Revelation chapter 2. Reminds me of a song. No, it doesn't really. I think the Beatles sung it. Huh? Revolution. Anyway, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be starting to read it, verse number 12, and go down to verse 17. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that white stone. Amen. One day we're going to have a stone, and on there it's going to be written a new name that nobody knows other than us and God. And man, I'll tell you what, that's going to be a great, great day. But you know, the church of Pergamos was a city on the river Cyrus, which was capital of Athens, the second kingdom, which was bequested by him in Rome by the Romans in 133 BC, famous for its library, founded by Anthemius in 197 to 159 AD, and destroyed by Cleophas Omar. The parchment that is Pergamneria Cardia was there discovered for book purposes. Also famous for the magnificent temple of Asidius, the healing god. Now, here I want to look at this, and we need to just kind of think about Pergamos for a minute. Pergamos was a very educated city. They had lots of libraries, they had lots of books, they had lots of universities, they had lots of school of learning. And so it was a very, very intellectual city. They're very intelligent. In verse 12 it says, "He that hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now, this refers back to chapter 1 and verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." It also refers to the word of God, which is a sharp two-edged sword, more powerful than any two-edged sword. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, when the Lord speaks of his word, it needs to be a sharp, piercing sword. You know, when we hear God's word, it should go right through us. It should go right through us to our heart, and that's where it should stick. Each and every one of us sitting in this room, when we hear the word of God preached or read, it should be a sharp two-edged sword going right into us. In verse 13, it says, where Satan's seat is. You notice that? Where Satan's seat is. Now, there are many commentators, believe it or not, who believe that Satan's realm or his seat is somewhere in the area of Pergamos. And we'll see this a little bit more as we go through this, talking to the church of Pergamos. And it has a lot of merit. It really does. Because Satan is not omnipresent. Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. So that means he has to have a realm somewhere on the earth. He has to have somewhere where he is on the earth, where he can give orders to his fallen angels and his imps and everybody else. So, but there are many that believe that this could be where it is. But this is also talking about the idolatry of the day of Pergamos. The people of Pergamos worshiped idols instead of the true God. Now, Satan is the god of idol worship. We need to understand that. You know, Satan is the god of idol worship. And the people of Pergamos worshiped idols instead of the true God. Now, if we go into the early times, even into the Garden of Eden, we see idol worship. Think about that. How could we see idol worship in the Garden of Eden? Satan was there, wasn't he? Okay, and what did he say to Eve? In the day that you eat of that tree, it will make you as a god. It will make you as a god. That's an idol worship. It's worshiping something other than the true God. When Eve took of that tree, she wanted to be as a god. You know, Satan has and will always be the great deceiver. You know, with all of the books and the knowledge that the people at Pergamos had, you would think that they would somehow know who God was. You know, think of it. You know, they don't have anywhere near the books we do today. However, they had a great number of literature and things from way back before Christ, way back in the days of Elijah and you know, the early prophets and things. They had lots and lots of books, but they had the book knowledge, but they did not have the heart knowledge. You know, they tried to psychoanalyze God's word, trying to make it more or read more into it than what was really there. And they tried to change the original intent of God's word by writing new and improved versions. Now, Satan is happiest when he can bring confusion into the church and into the believer's mind. You know, this reminded me, believe it or not, of today. You know, we have an awful lot of educational idiots. You know, a lot of people with book knowledge, but they have no common sense whatsoever. And what we need to realize is that you can have all the book learning you want, but if you can't put it into practice, and if you don't know what it's all about, then you're just as stupid as anybody else is. And I don't care how many degrees you have. But then it goes on to say, and thou holdest fast the name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antiochus was my faithful martyr, who was slain among where Satan dwelleth. Now, this is Jesus talking. Jesus knows where Satan is. Jesus knew that Satan was in or around the realm of Pergamos. You notice he never said anything about that in Ephesus. He never said anything about that in Sardis, but he did in Pergamos. And so I believe that maybe Satan's dwelling place is around that area. It could even be today. You know, Jesus is giving them credit for holding close to the faith that they were taught. You know, even in the eyes of adversity, they held firm to what they had been taught. You know, there were those who were killed for their faith. yet they still held firm to their beliefs. Those who would not bow the knee to the idols were martyred, and many of them were put to death, but yet they still held their faith. It kind of reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, how they stood alone. The three of them stood alone. Can you imagine all of the other Jews that were there and bowed the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and yet the three of them were the ones that stood firm? You know, what we need to realize is we need to stand firm with what we believe. What's that? Yep. But now if you go into verse 14, what's the first word there? But. Now, if you look at the first two verses, Jesus has given the church of Pergamos a lot of credit for what they were doing. But, you know, I hate that word. You know that I really do. You know, somebody will be saying, oh, you know what? You're really doing a good job. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're doing this. But, and you go, uh-oh, the shoe is going to fall. And, I mean, that's just what happens, isn't it? But, you know, here we see that that there were certain in the church who were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. You know, there's no more to the story than getting praise. And now Jesus is going to take and show them what they did wrong. But there were many of them that were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. Here we see there was certain in the church who were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Balaam, as we may recall, was a prophet in the time of Moses. If you remember that Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to come and curse Israel because of Moab. And he was afraid, the king of Moab was afraid the Israelites were going to come and take over Moab and everything. And he wanted Balaam to come and curse them so that they had a curse on them and that they would all die. That's what he wanted. Now, he was offered many, many, many large sums of money to do this. And that's how Balaam made his money. Is he would take and he would pray to God and God would take and curse whoever he wanted. Well, that didn't happen this time. And but Balaam became a false religion. And it was followed by many, 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 many generations after Moses. Now, what is happening here was there was those in the church who were using money and their way to gain money as their God instead of using the true and only God. They were putting material things ahead of what was most important. You know, Jesus told them they were to get rid of those who did those things. He says, whoever is not worshiping me and me alone, get them out of the church because they're going to cause division. They're going to cause discourse. You need to remove them from the church. You go into 1 Corinthians, read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see how Paul had told the church that they needed to get rid of people like that. Verse 15, it says, so as some hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now the church of Ephesus was also commended for not allowing the teaching in their church. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, but this thou hast, that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? They were a class of professing Christians who sought to introduce themselves into the church, and they were false teachers. They had false doctrine, and thus they were abusing Paul's doctrine of grace. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. And that's what it says. You remember what happened? Here comes Balaam, and he's riding on his donkey, and all of a sudden his donkey stops and runs him into a wall. Then he gets off and he starts beating that donkey. And the donkey says, "Why are you beating me? Why are you beating me?" He says, "Because you won't go where I want you to." He says, "I can't." He goes, "Why not?" And God opened his eyes, and there was an angel standing with his sword drawn of fire, standing in the way of that donkey. God would not allow the donkey to go any farther. And what we need to realize is that Balaam was the one who that happened to. You know, they were preaching a feel-good gospel, a convenient religion, worship when it was convenient, not when it was practical to be in the house of God. Watch the TV evangelist holler and shout and a feel-good gospel. Go to the internet and watch the entertaining preachers who want your support with a little bit of a feel-good sermonette. I don't even call them sermonettes. But whenever someone comes into a church which some other doctrine is being preached other than the Bible, you know, they need to be thrown out on their ear. If anybody comes in here and start preaching from any other Bible than the King James, they need to go. Believe it or not, I have asked missionaries to leave the pulpit over the years. I had one time he came in and he opened up his Bible and he started reading. He was reading from the NIV and I said, "Hold it." And he stopped. He goes, "What?" I said, "We don't use an interpretation in this church. We use the Word of God. You can use my King James, or you don't use anything at all." "Oh, you're one of those churches." I said, "Yes, sir, I am, and we're going to stay one of those churches. So if you don't mind, go and have a seat, and I'll take over from here." And I preached the message that night. You know, I will not allow any other word preached in here other than the true Word of God. Verse 16, he goes on to say, "Repent, turn from your wicked ways, go back on, or get back on the track which you should be on." You know, go back to on your knees and humble yourselves before me. Tell me that you're sorry for what you're doing wrong and contrary to my word. You know, the closer we get to the ground, the closer we get to the Lord. Did you know that? The closer we can get to the ground, the closer we can get to the Lord. You know, if we would only humble ourselves and pray. The other morning, Monday morning, I had a devotional on that. That we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And then he will hear from heaven and he'll heal our land. Now, what we need to realize is that if you take a look at what's going on here, he says, "I want you to get down on your knees, humble yourself and pray." In Luke chapter 16 and verse 30, Luke chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? What happened? The rich man, he went down to hell, and Lazarus went up into heaven or into Abraham's bosom, which was paradise at that time. And as we went down through the story, you get down to the end, and he says, "But Father Abraham, if just one person would come from the dead, my brothers would repent, and so would everyone else." What did he say? They had the prophets, and they didn't listen to them. And if one came from the dead now, they wouldn't listen to him either. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, was buried, came back the third day according to the scripture. How many actually listened to him? Not very many. not very many at all. You know, listen, what we need to realize is that when Jonah went into Nineveh, the whole city did something. What did they do? The whole city. Uh-oh. That did not look good. That did not look good. In fact, you know what? That did not even smell good. Praise the Lord, Mom and Dad are here. Amen. Grandma says, here we go. But when Jonah went into Nineveh, the whole city. Now, they figured that there was over 500,000 people in Nineveh. 500,000 people who lived in Nineveh. And they all repented in sackcloth and ashes of the things that they had done wrong. And God repented of what he was going to do. And he did not destroy them. You know, that's what we need in America. Here we see Jesus telling the church that they need to repent and get rid of all of their sinful worship that they are doing. They need to get rid of their rock music in their churches. They need to get rid of their speaking in tongues. They need to get rid of the false healing. They need to get rid of the false doctrine that they heard on the internet and on TV and other places. They need to repent and get back to the old-time religion. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose again the third day according to the scripture. Get rid of all these false doctrines and get back to the basics. You know, we need to realize is that God wants us to worship the way he wants us to, not the way we want to. You know, we need to get back to the old time religion. You know, I have to give my daughter and son-in-law credit. I do. I love them dearly. But you know what? They saw things happening in the church that they had been in for 19 years. They saw things happening there that were not doctrinally solid. And they said, we're not sticking here. We're leaving. After 19 years in that church, I mean, they did everything in that church. Everything. They went to another little church about the size of ours, maybe a little bit bigger. And they've got a little bit of a youth group. They have a teen choir. They have a small little ACE school. And most of the kids in the church are all homeschooled. They don't even go to the Christian school. They're just homeschooled. And they went there, and I talked to Denise. Well, I talked to her tonight. I've talked to her about five times today. But she said to me one night, she said, Daddy, she says, I've never seen my kids happier than they are right now. She says they're getting taught the Word of God again. They're getting taught the doctrines of the Bible. And she says, that's what I want for my kids. I want them to know what the Bible says and what's right. And I just praise the Lord for it. But you know, Jesus said, if you don't, I'm going to come quickly. The word quickly means suddenly. It doesn't mean immediately. It means suddenly. The Lord will come quickly when we least expect it. And you need to understand that one day, very soon, there's going to be a trump sound, there's going to be a shout, and we're going to be gone. There's nothing that we can do about it. Verse 17, it says, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Manna. As we recall, that was what the Israelites ate for 40 years in the wilderness. There was a bowl placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which is to be kept there for an everlasting memorial of what God did by feeding those for 40 years. In heaven, there is hidden manna, which is kept for those who overcome the flesh, the grave, and the devil. You know, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, and have overcome the second death. Those who are saved have overcome the devil. Those who are blood washed, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are sanctified and have overcome the flesh. You know, they're the ones who will be able to partake in this hidden manna. I have no idea what this hidden manna is, but I think it's angel food, amen? But then he says, I will give him a white stone. I will give him a white stone. You know, this stone has a certain appearance to it. When a person has been judged, there were two stones used to vote acceptance, a white stone for acceptance and a black stone for guilty or innocent. The white one was for innocence and the black one was for guilt, guilty verdict. Jesus is telling us if we will repent and turn from our wicked ways, he will give us the white stone of acceptance and will not only give us the stone, but will write a new name on it that no one knows other than ourselves and the Lord. You know, we need to live our lives so that we can receive the white stone of acceptance, the stone that is with the hidden manna that each and every one of us one day will have. You know, as I was reading the Church of Pergamos, it reminded me of the churches of today. It did. And this is why I don't feel that each of these churches were for a period of time, but they were of the period of time as we hold it. And the reason I say that is because of what Pergamos had. Pergamos had all education. They had huge libraries. They had all learning. Think of the learning that we have in our country and in the world today. And yet think of how far our country and world is away from God. And you know, it reminded me of that today. You take and you look at a lot of churches today, and they have a lot of educated, quote-unquote, theologian preachers who don't know God's word, who cannot preach God's word the way it's supposed to be preached. And we need to understand that we're living in the Pergamos days today. We really are. And we need to turn. We need to repent. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the old-time religion. You know, I always think of that song. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my grandpa. It was good for my grandpa. It was good for my grandpa. It's good enough for me. You know, what we need to realize is that we need that old-time religion in our churches. We need the old-time hymns in our churches. We need the old-time Bible in our churches. If we would have this, I guarantee that our candlestick wouldn't be taken away from us. You know, I really believe that's why God has his hand on this church, is because we hold firm on the old-time religion. And I believe that God is smiling down on us. Even though he brought some adversity into our life with this fire, he meant it for the good of the church, not of my church, of his church. And we need to understand that. All we need to do is do what he's called us to do, and I guarantee we're going to have a great life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We just pray now that you'll be with us, guide us and direct us in all that we do and say. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Help us, I pray, that we can live our life for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. Wasn't it great to be in God's house tonight? Amen.